All right, just a couple of announcements before we begin a second session here. As I mentioned to you last week, Tom Chaney, who is a deacon or was a deacon at Truth Bible Church in Oklahoma, that does the same thing we do, teaches doctrine verse by verse from the originals, was diagnosed with stage 4 pancreatic cancer. And that's usually 6 months or less. So I've known him since 1982, so over 40 years, almost 45 now. So I sent him an email, and I did tell him we were aware of the situation and we're certainly praying for him and for God's will. And he sent a response, so I wanted to share that with you. Thank you so much for the kind words. We are doing just fine and are not in need of anything at this time. However, we certainly covet your prayers that God will show us the path he wants us to follow. We have come to realize that God started to make ready what we would need in this long before we ever thought we would need it. Jay, who is his son, I think Jay must be, I don't know, he's probably got to be 40 by now, maybe 45, became friends with a man about his age at church. This friend just happens to be an oncologist. I didn't know I would even need one, but God did. He is a wonderful doctor and very compassionate. His whole staff is the same way. He even called last Sunday to check on me. And that's unheard of. So there is no cure for pancreatic cancer. Well, we knew that. It's just a matter of time before it completely dominates. And from what I've been told, it's a matter of months at best. If God wants to perform a miracle, I certainly wouldn't turn it down. But I'm not going to chase after one by spending the little time I have left running from one doctor to another. Our family has adjusted well to the test. We are all spiritually, emotionally, physically able to look at this and acclimated to this kind of testing. I'm kind of looking forward to it. Okay. You won't be. We either believe the doctrine we have been taught over all these years or we don't. Good point. I choose to embrace it. Besides, I am just along for the ride. I'm not driving the bus. So I will start chemo next Thursday. This may get me a few more weeks or months, but I want to use this extra time to help Tricia, that's his wife, get organized to handle everything I took care of. It's a lot to dump on her all at once. And that is a real blessing in this, that he has at least several months, because what I do in the house and with the computer and the bills and all the stuff and the and insurance and all the things you have to deal with, it would take me months to get Linda trained to be able to do that. So I'm very grateful he's got the time to help his wife get oriented to this, because it's going to be hard enough when he dies. But we can hope for the rapture. We're holding out for the rapture in the meantime. So I want this to help her get organized to handle everything. I also want to tell you what a blessing Laura has been to us. Our daughter is the greatest believer we've ever met. No, Laura's our daughter. She is quite a believer. She is so caring. Thanks for reaching out. We're praying for a smooth transition and ask your prayers for the same. Your friends in Christ, Tom and Patricia. So that's the situation there. Also, Amy had asked me to announce she is studying for a test in her specialty at work. And that test is this coming Wednesday. She said she hadn't had to take a test like this in a while. So she was wanting prayers for her to do this properly and succeed at that. So that's it for now. All right, let's make sure we're in fellowship here then, and let's continue on dealing with our verse here. He who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done. And that's going to be without partiality. And we had stopped here at some point. Where were we? It looks like we were, must have been about 17, this idea of... without partiality means that it also expresses the idea of sowing and reaping, which conveys that the truth that actions have certain consequences. While the emphasis here is on the loss of eternal rewards, one should not rule out the idea of some temporal judgment, depending on the type and severity of the wrongdoing. from either the master or the Lord himself. God says here through Paul that there is a judgment and that wrongdoers are going to have to deal with the results of that. That doesn't rule out that while God's maybe waiting to lower the boom, that the master sees it and doesn't like it, and he lowers the boom in the meantime. So just be aware that the judgment may not be loss of reward only. There could be discipline, physical consequences, and all of that. So the final portion of the verse is more clearly a proverbial. And the first and three of the four terms, the term prosopolemsia, to receive the face of or to be partial. That's what it really means. It means to receive the face. So it's used to refer to the impartiality of God. God does not, this is negative, it's negated here. He does not receive the face of anyone. In other words, when people come and stand up, all the pretty people don't get a break because they're pretty. All the rich people don't get a break because they're rich. Nobody gets a break with God. God is fair with everyone, and he can't be any other way. So it's used to refer to the impartiality. Deuteronomy in the Old Testament first introduces this. Deuteronomy 10:17. And I'm probably not going to read all of these verses because the reality is they all say the same thing, what Deuteronomy 10:17 says here. For the Lord your God is the God of gods and the Lord of lords. He is the great, the mighty, and the awesome God who does not show partiality and he does not take a bribe. He executes justice for the orphan and widow. And he shows love for the alien by giving him food and clothing. So that one there. Also, you can see Job 34:19, Romans 2:11, Ephesians 6:9, Colossians 3:25. That's our verse, and it just says God does not show partiality. 20, the other usage conveys a similar Old Testament truth. God expects his people to emulate him and not be guilty of showing favoritism. The idea of not being partial means that when there are two people, Exodus chapter 23 here, when there are two people and they both, all things being equal, do the same thing, you have to treat them the same. You can't treat one different because he's your friend. You can't treat one different because he's rich. You can't treat one different because he's more handsome or whatever this quality might be that he might have. He has a more winning personality. There are those of us who don't necessarily maybe have winning personalities, but we should get equal judgment, equal righteousness under the law. And that's exactly what God says he will do. Exodus 23:3, you shall not be partial to a poor man in his dispute. See, some people have this reverse sort of discrimination. They're partial to the poor. Well, we got to constantly cater to the poor. We got to be righteous. If the poor need help, that's an issue. Certainly, we're not debating that. But there are people who have kind of this reverse discrimination. If they're wealthy or attractive or all that, they must be evil. Well, no, there are evil, horribly evil poor people. There are horribly evil rich people. So he expects his people not to do this. You shall not be partial to a poor man in his dispute. Also, let's check Leviticus 19:15. And I think all of these are essentially the same command, telling believers, this is not the behavior I want you to engage in. Leviticus, what are you at? 19:15. You shall do no injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor, nor should you defer to the great. But you are to judge your neighbor fairly. And Deuteronomy 16:9, 1 Timothy 5:21, James 2:9, all say the same thing. We're not to show partiality. That we treat all people the same. Race, creed, color, nothing matters. Rich, poor, slave, free, male, female, none of it matters. In Christ, everybody is equal. Now, that doesn't mean there aren't distinctions to be had, but the fact is, we know we're all equal in Christ. What is clear here, point 21, is that the judgment on disobedience is just as certain as the promise of reward for faithfulness is. The same God who promises reward also warns of judgment. So 22, the guidelines set forth in Scripture for the master-slave relationship may be legitimately applied to the employer-employee relationship in our modern world. The first and foremost requirement for the slave is the command to be completely obedient to his master. We just saw that in Colossians 3. Ephesians 6:5 says the same thing as Colossians 3:22. Slaves, in all things, obey those who are your masters on earth. This is to make the distinction between the heavenly master, the Lord, and earthly masters who are still to be obeyed. They're a part of the chain of command. A slave was not to be argumentative. We saw that first section, Titus 2:9. He was not to pilfer, point C, from the master or the job. Stealing is off limits for believers. You think, well, you shouldn't have to tell believers this. Well, you shouldn't. But guess what? Believers do this kind of stuff. And rationalize it. We don't want to rationalize our disobedience. D, he is to treat the boss with courteous respect, being submissive even if his boss was unreasonable. First Peter, but none of us have ever had experiences with unreasonable bosses, have we? All my bosses have always been fair. No, everybody's had this, we know. But the fact is, we're not allowed to just retaliate in kind. But we're told that in other places as well, too, not just here. 1 Peter 2:18, servants, be submissive to your masters with every form of respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. So when the boss is hollering at you, it's going to be hard, but suck it up and don't respond in kind and holler back. But you're going to want to, probably. But again, this is where we know, okay, now what does God want here? Now, Lord, strengthen me to do the right thing because I'm ready to take this guy's head off. And we don't want to do that. Obviously, physical violence of any kind is out. But really, even responding verbally is not necessarily a wise thing. So he was to absorb any undeserved suffering that may come. Patiently controlling the mental attitude, tongue, and overt demeanor. 1 Peter, same verses we got here. Even to those who are unreasonable, for this finds favor. In other words, God likes this. If for the sake of conscience towards God, I know what God wants out of me. A person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. For what credit is there? If when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience. Well, there's no credit to you. You deserve it. You deserve the judgment. And if you receive it, okay, fine, but that's not a credit to you. It's not it doesn't prove what great character you have at all. But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. This is a part, obviously, as we reflect the sufferings, part of the sufferings of Christ or the sufferings of his son, who was treated unfairly by the religious leaders of his day, by the Roman leadership, by Pilate specifically. Pilate intentionally condemned a guilty man to death knowing he was innocent. Or an innocent man to death, sorry. He condemned an innocent man as guilty, but he knew he was innocent and he did it anyway. That's what we call political expedience. And we got a lot that we have to fight about that in our country today, the politically expedient. No, we want what's right, not what's just easy. You can get treated unfairly. So when people say, sometimes when they say, hey, this is unfair. Well, they might be right. It might be unfair on the surface. Now, God can't be unfair, but people can. So when people are unfair, how are we to respond? Treat them just the same way. Be unfair back. No, we are here not to react to it. You patiently endure it. Patience, right. Okay, that's everybody's fun one, right? So, he was not to do his job in order to be noticed by men, gain their approbation, or seek personal recognition as men pleasers. We saw that verse, first session, Ephesians 6:6. Additionally, A slave should do his job honorably at all times, not merely when people are observing. Colossians 3:22 says the same thing again as 6:6. Not with eye service or external service, not just when you're being watched. There are some people that are like that. They'll work when somebody's watching them, but the second they turn their back, forget it. Not going to do anymore. And that's not the kind of person believers are to be. We're to represent a good work ethic, that we're here to serve the Lord and here to serve our bosses as is appropriate. H, like slaves, all believers should do their jobs from the soul. As for the Lord rather than for men. Now, you're still serving men, we get it. But you should want to do a good job. That's another thing that's been lost in our culture over the years, it seems. People take no pride in their work anymore. When I started out in a Whataburger cutting up onions, I cut up onions as fast as I could. I tried to do the job right. I didn't go up there and take an hour to do something that could have taken 20 minutes. There are people who do that. I've seen them out there in the world. I don't know if you've ever had this experience, but you go to a restaurant or something, and there's a waiter or waitress, and they're very busy, it seems like. They're always running. They're here and there. But they don't seem to get anything done. That's incompetence. You can't be that busy and not get something done. So there are people that are like that, though. But you want to put your all into it, do it right. Of course, do your work from the soul. And then all slaves or employees should focus their attention on the fact that the Lord monitors such diligent applications and has promised to reward them appropriately. Our earthly bosses and masters may not be perfect. Well, they're not going to be perfect. We know they're not. But in the end, God's the one that holds the key to the reward. Serving Him and doing this right sets the believer up for great blessing down the road. Particularly after he dies and to get his eternal rewards that are being laid up in heaven for us right now as we apply properly. So here, 23, those believers that are employed by others. And not everybody is. Some people are their own bosses. Those people, they don't have to answer to anybody, but you know, the reality is they do. They answer to every customer. They may be their own bosses, but I don't know what happened in our culture that the customer is always right and he's the one that signs the paycheck. But people better learn this. The customer signs the paycheck. You don't have to do business with anybody. As a believer, you have freedom to do what you want. As an American, you got freedom to do what you want. Go where you go. Whoever you want to patronize or not. So the believers employed by others should recognize that what God desires is mental attitude, respect toward the employer at all times. This should manifest itself in faithful, obedient, respectful, diligent, and productive service. A positive, adjusted believer is a productive believer. If he's working for somebody, he's doing what needs to be done. And God will guide you in this. You can pray about it. And if you don't like your job, this is another whole thing. If you find out, okay, I just can't take this place. I can't deal with this guy. But always be aware that when you quit a job and run off to another, the new job will seem fine for a month or two or three. And then you're going to realize, holy crap, this is a job too. And then it's not fun anymore. Well, jobs aren't there to be fun. They're there to provide your living grace. And so, people, I've seen this, they'll change jobs and, oh, everything's great. And then 6 months later, it's the same old thing again. You've got to learn at some point to have to deal with this stuff. The unfairness sometimes. 24, the believer's job on his job is not to promote himself or his own agenda. Employees are there to serve their employer as he dictates. Whatever he chooses for you to do. And that, we saw that, as he said, here, whatever you do, whatever it is you may do. And of course, in that case, in verse 23, it's whatever the boss may assign you. That's what you're supposed to be doing. And the boss assigns you to your particular task or particular job that day, and you go do it. And some jobs, obviously, are less fun than others. Cleaning out stables isn't really a fun job. Cleaning out chicken coops. I've done all those as a kid. Not fun. But the reality is, it has to be done. And you know what happens on most jobs, right? Who gets the short end of the stick? The low man on the totem pole. And that's just the way things work sometimes. So if you're the low man on the totem pole and you want to work your way up, do your job exuberantly. Do it with enthusiasm, gusto. So 25, if the boss makes any request from you, apart from murder or asking you to sin or immoral stuff, we know a believer doesn't have to obey immoral commands and sinful commands, which is well within his rights. The believer is to do it and do it with the correct mental attitude. You say, well, it's demeaning for me to have to do this. God wants you demeaned today, I guess. That's the only way you can look at it. And there's an example of that, like in the life of David. There was some guy, and I can't remember who it was now, but he was out. David had been was fleeing from Saul because Saul had turned on him and was trying to kill him. And David had already been anointed as the coming king, but Saul wasn't having any of that. And so while he's out trying to save himself from Saul, this guy stands across him on a ridge or something, and he's cursing David and say, "You're worthless, you dog, you die, you look at, you're a man of blood, you're a horrible idiot, and get God, get out of here, we can't stand you," and blah, blah, blah. And so one of his soldiers goes, "Hey, I can go over there and take that dead dog's head off." And he said, "No." He said, "Who knows, maybe God's told him to curse me today." And David stood there and took it. So that's an example of taking something that's not pleasant. Now, that's not his job, obviously, but something that was kind of demeaning. I mean, he's the coming king, and his guy was right. I think it was Joab that said it, but that sounds like Joab. Let me go take that dead dog's head off. Joab had some good moments, but he had some really bad ones, too. So again, if the boss asks you to do it with the right attitude. If you find yourself grumbling and complaining, that's not the right attitude. Murmuring and complaining under your breath or louder. Sometimes people just, "I don't want to." What'd you say? Nothing. You've had people do that. So 26, there are several reasons that people do not acclimate to this principle, which may include arrogance. I know better than the boss. It may include resentment. Why is he in charge? I should be in charge. Laziness. I'm tired. Well, I don't think you're looking for a job. I'm tired. Or simple refusal to obey. I don't want to do it. And an employee can do any of these things or any combination of those things, and they're all wrong. They're all bad. That's not what he's supposed to be doing. So in the end, employees only have to occupy themselves with the applications that are incumbent upon them. Believers should leave the employer in God's hands and pray about any problems. 1 Peter 5. So that's the challenge, though, is to leave it in God's hands when you want to do something. That's the big challenge, to leave it to God. 1 Peter 5, 6 and 7. This is in a more general sense, but it certainly would apply to what we're covering here. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, so that he may exalt you at the proper time. Stop. Don't try to exalt yourself. Let God exalt you. And that way, number one, you'll save yourself a lot of wear and tear. And number two, when God exalts you, you'll know it's right. You'll know you didn't go out and crank it up on your own. You could have a clear conscience about it. So casting all your anxiety upon him, whatever worries you, whatever bothers you, whatever burdens and pressures you feel, because he cares for you. And sometimes it might feel like he doesn't, but emotions aren't always a good remedy or a good barometer of what's actually going on. Our emotions can mislead us. Well, it doesn't feel like God cares about me right now. Well, he still does. The Lord will never leave you nor forsake you. I think you've abandoned me. God's run off and left. No, he hasn't. Typically speaking, my question is to most people when they talk about things like this is, okay, if God seems far away, who do you think moved? Was it God? Well, God's immutable, so he didn't move. God's always everywhere. So again, in the end, you just pray about it. This can put pressure on you. The pressure's real. But relax and try to relax. I mean, it's easier, very easy to say relax Sunday morning in class, isn't it? When I'm not under the test, but you will be. But try to relax and just understand, okay, God's got this in charge. No matter how it looks right this second, God's got it under control. I have to trust him. And that's not being a Pollyanna. That's not saying there isn't anything you can do or should do. Maybe God wants something out of you there. Who knows? Obviously, it's not to argue with the boss or not do what he says or blow him off or whatever else. So 28, believers should not buy into the human viewpoint that a niche such as slave or employee is demeaning. It's not. Any niche has the potential for orientation to it, application of doctrine within it, glorification of God, and accumulation of reward. This is something that can come to anybody in any niche. There's no dishonorable work. People say, how many people aspire to be garbage men? I don't know, but I'm glad we have garbage men. I'm glad they do their jobs. I'm glad they show up on time. I'm very grateful to them. As a matter of fact, I usually put out a little deal for them even at Christmas. Found out you can't do it to the postman. Well, you can, but you can't give him $25 because it's illegal. Because he is a postman. You're not allowed to do that. So learned something last year. So 1 Corinthians 26 through 29. For consider your calling, brothers. And when we look around in Bible class and we look at each other, how many of you came from royal families? Anybody here from the queen's side? No? Not many wise according to the flesh. How many of you got 150 IQ or better? Come on, let's see the hands. Well, none of us. Not many mighty. How many of you are powerful and can enforce your will on everybody around you? Like soldiers could, for instance. The strong, the powerful of the world. Not many noble. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things that are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised God has chosen. So God looks at things not the way men look at them. God looks, number one, at all people as equals. It doesn't matter whether they're powerful, rich, mighty, or all this, or you're lowly, humble, and poor. None of them have an advantage before God. And again, you can't reverse discriminate. Well, I know God doesn't like the rich, so I don't like them either. The poor man's always right. Not necessarily. That's very short-sighted to assume anybody's always right. Anybody can be wrong. So he has chosen these things, the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are. Lowly people like us, in the end, will make the difference in the church. In the end, we'll be seen to do this right. That we waited and we humbled ourselves under God's mighty hand and we waited for him to exalt us. We didn't run around seeking our own vindication. We let God handle it. And let him work it out. And then, again, all you want to hear is this. Well done. Those two words. That's all you're going to want. So any believer here, point now. And that last verse, I forgot to read the last one. So that no man may boast before God. No man has a right to say, I've done this on my own. I did it. I didn't need God's help. Beginning with salvation, man can't do it. Man was spiritually dead. He couldn't save himself. So 29, any believer who thinks or says that some work is beneath him, manifests an arrogance that's not consistent with what the Bible teaches about the virtue of diligent, hard work. Proverbs 12:27. And there's something to be said not only for the fact that work is virtuous. One of the things that a person should have is some pride in himself. And so that when you do a good job, you should have a legitimate pride in that. You don't do a great job and then, it was nothing. No, you did a fine work. Take the compliment. Proverbs 12:27. A lazy man does not roast his prey. But the precious possession of a man is diligence. He's on top of things. He's on the move getting things done. He stays after it. Also 13:4, the soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing. The sluggard's the man is too lazy to work. But the soul of the diligent is made fat. Fat in this context, you could substitute the word prosperous here as what the idea is. The soul of the diligent leads to prosperity. Now, it doesn't mean it's only going to be money prosperity. There are other forms of prosperity. But certainly money is one of them. Also, 21:5, Proverbs obviously addresses these things, but it addresses the very real practical matters of life. The plans of the diligent surely lead to an advantage. But everyone who is hasty comes only to poverty. You don't do the research. You just run out and throw yourself at something without knowing what you're doing or not no skill at or whatever. It's not going to work. This is not the way to approach life. Also, Ecclesiastes, the next book, 9:10. Both of these books, of course, written by Solomon, Proverbs and Ecclesiastes. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. Now, he adds another reasoning behind this that you might not think of. Guess what? You're going to die. There is no activity or planning or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol where you are going. We're all going to die. So we should plan for that eventuality, of course, by laying up reward in heaven now, by applying the word of God that we learn. And then chapter 11, verse 6. Sow your seed in the morning, but do not be idle in the evening. For you do not know whether the morning or the evening sowing will succeed, or whether both of them alike will be good. But this is the value of conscientious planning, of thinking ahead. Hey, I'm going to sow my crop in the morning, and then guess what? It rains that day and drowns it all out, and you say, well, I'm not going to sow in the evening. Well, you're not going to have a crop later on. That's the problem. So a believer should disregard the modern cosmic advice that employees are not expected to obey if they, quote, they believe. What? You're telling me your thinking overrides the word of God. I don't buy it. If they believe the boss is unreasonable or unfair. While there are some reasons, point B, an employee might legitimately disobey, as mentioned above. I mean, if you get an immoral command or any of that, no, you don't have to do those. But the employee's subjective opinion is not a sufficient reason for disregarding the employer. And 30, there are some other hallmarks of a good employee, which includes the matter of punctuality and consistent attendance on the job. 31, it involves having the proper humble mental attitude that is manifested in compliance with the directives issued by the boss. And the matter of completing on the other end of punctuality, being there on time, is getting the work done in a timely fashion. Finishing on time so that you're not just drawing the job out. 32, it does not involve laziness, watching the clock, and just doing what is necessary to get by and keep the boss happy. We've all seen people like that. You may know some who they go to the job. They're there for one reason only. It's a paycheck. They don't care if the job's done right. They don't care what anything else. All they want's the paycheck. And yet, these are the people who do not seem to know that the employee, the employer, the customer writes their checks. This is who pays you. And to treat anybody any way other than politely and kindly when you're dealing with them is a bad employee. So it certainly, point 33, does not involve mental attitude resentment, verbally complaining about the boss to others, or overtly seeking ways to get around his directives. So 34, as Alan has noted, if slaves who worked in an environment that offered no pay and few, if any, benefits are commanded to work diligently with enthusiasm, the average American employee who works in a comparatively posh environment is even more accountable. And that's Seamus Allen from a Faith Bible Church up on Long Island, who also teaches doctrine, one of the few. All right, well, we're going to stop there today. I told you we were going to quit a little early, so this came out, worked out just great. We'll be ready to start chapter 4 on Tuesday. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the opportunity to study your word with others who desire to learn it. We pray that you would sanctify this information to our spiritual growth and our future glory, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.